Our text this morning will be Matthew 6, verse 12, which we will find recorded in Lord's Day 51. Let us read together Lord's Day 51. Question 126, which is the fifth petition? The answer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved congregation, next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, the table of the Lord will again be spread in our midst. And the call will go forth to show forth the death of our Lord till he come. And now we are called to prepare ourselves, examine ourselves, whether we have a right to come to this table and how we should come. Although the Lord's Supper is about, you could say, about many things, certainly the central thing of the Lord's Supper is the central thing of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of free grace, that God is reconciled, as we heard this past Wednesday evening, that God is reconciled to a sinful people through the death of the Son of God. And that he pardons freely. And he eats and drinks with sinners. I know no better way this morning than to begin preparing ourselves by focusing on the central petition of the second set of petitions in the Lord's Prayer. You know, there are first three petitions that we often call the Thou petitions. Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And then there are the three We petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. And the second one, the middle one of the second set this morning, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not only the central of those three petitions in the second set, but it deals with the very center of the Lord's Supper, namely the forgiveness of sins. And so this morning we'll look at and listen to this fifth petition, and forgive us our debts. That will be our theme. And forgive us our debts. And we will concentrate on seeking forgiveness, then securing forgiveness, and then showing forgiveness. And forgive us our debts, seeking forgiveness, securing forgiveness, and showing forgiveness. First of all, then, someone seeking forgiveness. Our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us so much in the Lord's Prayer, much about who he is, his Father is, who we are, what we need to pray. And this fifth petition is no different. Think of this petition as a window into the heart of the disciple who is taught here to pray, what he is like on the inside. And forgive us our debts. Christ shows us what we are really like. What are we like? Well, first of all, we are spiritually needy. And notice how the fifth petition begins. It begins with a little word, the conjunction, and. In fact, The three petitions of the second set of petitions in the Lord's Prayer are all connected, joined together by this little word, and. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see how they are connected? Give us and forgive us and lead us. What does it mean? That all our needs are interrelated. We cannot rightly ask for bread without asking for forgiveness. We cannot ask for forgiveness without also asking that we be not led into temptation. And without asking that we be delivered from evil. So the Lord Jesus, when he teaches his disciples to pray, he on purpose adds that connection, that conjunction, and. And that conjunction, and, means that we need our debts to be forgiven as much as we need our daily bread to be given to us. In other words, we cannot rightly pray for bread if we do not pray for the forgiveness of our debts. We are such a needy people. But we are not only a needy people. We are also debtors. And that's our second sub-thought. We are needy with respect to God. That's one thing I say. But we are in debt to God. And that's quite another. To be in debt means we have to repay something to someone. There is something that we owe. And what all do you and I not owe to God? Our very life, our health, our strength, our time, our parents, our wife, our husband, our children, our mind, our education, the church, our upbringing. He has given these and so many other things to us. We owe a great debt to God. But that alone is not why we are debtors. We are in debt because we have sinned against God. We have sinned already in Adam. We are in debt in what we have done, but also in what we have not done. And you could say that not only have we have borrowed certain things from God, but we have stolen from God. And we have to repay all that we have stolen. We have already defaulted on our loans. And our debt is increasing every day. So that secondly, we are not only needy, but also debtors. But we are not only needy and debtors, we are also poor. The Heidelberg Catechism uses the phrase, us, poor sinners. And that word poor here does not simply mean pitiable, but it means bankrupt, broken, impoverished sinners. We have a huge debt and no assets, you might say. There is no possibility that we can gather any repayment together. We have nothing by which we could pay. No bank account that we could tap into in this regard. And we have no other relative that we can draw from. We are poor. And notice that this is not only being said about unconverted persons. That's true, of course, for you who are unconverted, who are still in your sin and still without grace. But notice that this is part of the Lord's Prayer that the Lord teaches His disciples. This is the prayer of the person who at the start of this prayer has said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." That's remarkable, isn't it? We might think that the wicked need to pray for "forgive us our debts." And that is certainly true. But even those who have that childlike confidence to say to God, "Our Father, which art in heaven," they need to continue to pray this. You see, one lesson that you and I have to learn and learn again and again is that believers in this life never outgrow what the Heidelberg Catechism tells us that we are, namely poor sinners. We are poor sinners. I realize that many today have no use for those words. Even within the Reformed circles, if you were to say to others in other churches something like, "I am a poor sinner," they would say to you, "Man, you have no self-esteem. What's wrong with you? You are in Christ. Your debt's been paid. Forget about the things of your sins and move on, please." They talk about the happy Christian life. And there is a happy Christian life to be lived here indeed. Yet the Catechism speaks about the children of God the Father here as us poor sinners. And it is true that a Christian in this life has an eternal inheritance. He has the righteousness of Christ. He has been bought with a price. It's all true. But does he have it in himself, so to say? No. Of himself, he and we are poor sinners. And a Christian here is not offended when this is being said about him, because he knows that's the truth, and a Christian wants to hear the truth about himself. In fact, we could put it this way, that the closer a child of God lives to God the Father, where he is profoundly impressed by God's goodness and greatness and grace and holiness, the more he also will be aware of his sins and debts. It's precisely then that we will say about ourselves, "Us poor sinners." And this is something we must learn to understand and experience every time again. It's something that the Scriptures teach us. And I found this remarkable line in St. Clair Ferguson's writing about this in the little book on the Sermon on the Mount. And let me just quote him here. He says, "When we come to God, we always come," and I quote, "with the burden and nagging pain of our guilt." End of quote. Well, what shall we do with this congregation? First of all, Ferguson goes and shows us this in his little booklet. He says, first of all, we go and specify whatever debt we know we have. We no longer try to hide our debts from the Lord, but rather, he says, we admit them, bring them to the surface, mention them by name in his presence, and ask to be forgiven. As they used to say, he says, we keep short accounts with God every day. And throughout the day, we bring our debts before the Lord and we say, forgive us, poor sinners, our debts. So that first of all, we specify our debts. And secondly, we join others in confessing our debts. Notice that the Lord Jesus doesn't teach his disciples to pray, and forgive me my debt. O congregation, on the one hand, there is nothing in which a person is placed before God that is more personal, more individual, than when it comes to my sin and your sin, my debt and your debt before God. Because every human person or human being is a person. We may not forget that. But once you have been brought to that personal knowledge and confession before God, then you must go on right away and say, but there is nothing that connects us more as children of God and as a congregation than our need of forgiveness of our debts. There is nothing whereby we are as closely knit as in this, our need of the forgiveness of sin and debts before God. Will you remember that place? Why is it that people also in church can live so far apart from each other? It is because they so little understand their own sins and debts. Why is it that people in families or in church can have their backs to each other and lose sight of each other? It's because they experience themselves so little the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. But you know, nowhere else in the whole world are people so connected with each other, yet retaining their individuality and their personalness. That's part of a Christian development also in their life. Yet nowhere are people as connected to each other as there, where they in true humility bow before God and no longer pray, forgive me my debts, but pray and forgive us our debts. So, congregation, as I conclude this first point of the sermon, do you see it now with me? That seeking forgiveness means that we confess our sins and our debts specifically and corporately together. But let's go to our second thought. Securing forgiveness. What now is this forgiveness? What is it to forgive? This is how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, and I quote, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. And notice that the Heidelberg Catechism highlights really two things. First of all, that the forgiveness is undeserved. Let's take these words, these phrases that the Heidelberg Catechism brings out before us. The Catechism speaks about our transgressions. So the things that we have done contrary to the law of God, our misdeeds, if you will, whereby we have missed the mark. That's our sin. But sin is more than just transgression. that we have committed or that we have omitted to do. The Catechism also speaks about the depravity which always cleaves to us. So that's our inner corruption, which always cleaves to us, which is always there. That's why we are poor sinners. And we have nothing by which we can pay for our sin, by which we have our debts. I would to God, congregation, that all of us would know what that means, our debts. Is it not true that we speak so easily about our transgressions and depravity? And we can even use the right words and say, oh, we are such poor sinners. And not feel any weight of our poverty as a result of sin. And of our transgression. And of our depravity and of our debt before God. So often we can use the words, but down deep, think, don't say it. That's the way I am, and I can't help it. I can't help it. But when a person says that, then he is not acknowledging his debt. And when a person does not acknowledge his debt, he doesn't see himself as a creature of God, made in the image of God. Because our debt to God speaks about that relationship that we have with God. Indeed, a broken relation, a negative relation, but it speaks of that relation that God had put there. And that's what we must come to see in our lives. And the disciple of the Lord Jesus, the person who here comes to pray this petition, he should not just pray him superficially, but a person who truly understands these things. He feels his debts. He knows his debts. He knows he needs forgiveness. And he knows he doesn't deserve it. You see, as long as a person sees his debts, but he does not feel his debts, then he just uses the words. And then it seems that there is nothing there. He is passive. But what he is doing when he does not feel his debts, what he is doing, he is crawling away from God. He can still use the words. You can use it as a father in your prayer at home. And your children think, oh, dad is burdened by his debts. Or dad has so much insight into his debts. But dad has not been uncovered to his own debts. You know, where we are uncovered, where we learn to know our debt before God, something happens in our life. What happens? There, God becomes a God to us. There, and I say it with reverence, there we learn to take God seriously. Remember those words of King Manasseh? Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And that was the beginning of Manasseh's conversion. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. So that first of all, his forgiveness is undeserved. And secondly, this forgiveness is through imputation. Because that's the great miracle of the gospel, that God will not impute to us, as the Catechism puts us, our transgressions and our depravity, but that he has taken them and imputed them to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. They have that great exchange that Martin Luther called that wonderful exchange. And Luther put it this way, and you know the words very well. I trust God imputed my sin and guilt to Christ, and he imputes to me the righteousness of Christ. Can I read those again? God imputed my sin and guilt to Christ, and he imputes to me the righteousness of Christ. And that's not something that we have thought out, but that is something that God thought out in his infinite wisdom and revealed in the Scriptures. And this morning I may preach to you the gospel of the forgiveness of sins. And I may say to you, Christ became what he was not. What then did he become? A criminal. A condemned criminal. In order that we might become what we were not. Namely, righteous. Declared righteous. Justified in the sight of God. Think of that. My sin became the sin of Christ. And the righteousness of Christ becomes my righteousness. That is the forgiveness of our debts. That's how God imputes them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how God does, as we sing in Psalm 85. Thy people's sins thou pardonest hast, and all their sin has covered o'er, removed from them thy anger sore, all thy fierce wrath behind thee cast. So the forgiveness is undeserved, is through imputation. And thirdly, this forgiveness is so wonderful, congregation. Is there anyone here who needs this gospel, this glad tiding of imputation? It's most wonderful. We could, in a certain sense, say, this is creation. God's creation, now in reverse. Because God takes what we have done as his fallen and rebellious creatures who are his debtors, and he removes our debts. Think of that. Creation is that God took, he made something out of nothing, and it was there. And the forgiveness is that there is this debt, or these debts, and they are as large as life. And I cannot remove them. And they trouble me, and they press me down. These are the things whereby I am in debt before God. And I'm burdened by them and bow down under them. But God takes those debts. And what does he do? He casts them into the depths of the sea. And then they are gone. They are gone. They are gone. Do you know, congregation, what is left of the debts of God's people? Christ shed his blood on Calvary's tree. And when he shed his blood, he obtained the forgiveness of debts. The past, the present, and the future. Oh, that has to be applied to the heart, that is true. But it was accomplished on Calvary. Now it needs to be applied while we are in this life. But do you know what's left then of the debts of God's people? Of those sinners, those poor sinners? Nothing is left other than what? There's nothing left of it other than in heaven the marks, the wounds of the Lamb of God. Standing there according to Revelation 5. Standing there as though it had been slain. And there is the multitude that no man can number. Standing around the throne. And the Lamb. Standing as though it had been slain. And the multitude wears robes as white as snow. But in the Lamb there are still the marks. He continues to bear the marks of those wounds. That's the only thing that will be left of the sins, the deaths of God's people. The marks in the Lamb of God, standing as though it had been slain. For the rest, they've been forgiven, gone, returned to nothing. No more there. That's the forgiveness of our debts. I remember reading of Martin Luther that once he was speaking with a woman and she said, "I have so much difficulty believing it." And he said to her, "Do you believe the articles of the Apostles' Creed?" "Yes, I do," she said. And then he said to her, "Well, then you believe better than I. Because I sometimes have difficulty believing the articles of the Apostles' Creed. They are so hard to believe," he said. And there it is. I believe the forgiveness of sins. So hard to believe. And yet it is true. And here the one who is teaching us this prayer is the one who came, shed his blood, and he opens to you and me in the gospel the fountain where we may have it. The forgiveness. Where? In his death. He was teaching his disciples, "When you pray, say, 'And forgive us our debts.'" And I am on my way now to the cross. Your sin imputed to me, in order that you may pray and forgive us our debts. You see, in Christ's suffering and death, he secured that forgiveness which you and I could never secure. And now we may pray for it and we may have it for his sake. And also, and now I move to my final point, we may show this forgiveness. Because Jesus added a qualification to this petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What does Jesus mean? That our reception of forgiveness is determined by our granting others forgiveness? That seems to contradict the rest of the New Testament. Must I first forgive so that I may be forgiven? Is it then still about what I must do? No. This is what Christ means. He says the person who truly casts himself upon God's mercy in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his debts will also be prepared to forgive his brother 70 times 7. St. Clair Ferguson, he writes, and I quote him, "These two are inseparably linked. For the man who knows his debt before God and turns to him for forgiveness is the recipient of such grace that he cannot but share it with others." And that's how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it too, in these words. Namely, that we feel the evidence of God's grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Think of the parable that we read this morning. One servant had a huge debt. We would say it ran into millions. And the man could not pay. And then, taking pity on that servant, the king canceled the man's entire debt and let him go free. What a relief. And the man walked out of the king's palace and he met someone else who owed him quite an amount, but in comparison to what he had been forgiven, a very small amount. And he seized the man by his throat and he said, "Pay me now." And he wouldn't. He hadn't. He couldn't. Threw him into jail. And when the king heard about it, he called him in. And he said, "I forgave you that much. This is what you did. Now I go back to you are still owing me all these debts. And they will not be cancelled till you have paid them all." And he ordered the man to be thrown into the prison cell and to be tortured until the debt was paid in full. What's the point of Christ? That the unwillingness to extend mercy to others is proof that you yourself then have never received mercy. Now this comes very close to us, congregation. It may be that someone is sitting in church and he is bitter with respect to his own brother or sister or child or father. And you think you have reason to be bitter with your mom or whoever. But listen to what Jesus says. If you cannot forgive her trespass, then you are not living yourself out of the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. And then things are not well with your soul. And then you are not really able to come to the Lord's table next Lord's Day. Well, then I won't. But then you will not be able to die either. But you may have to die this week. Do you get the point? You are not living out of that fountain for sin and uncleanness yourself. Because if you lived out of that fountain, you know what that fountain does? That fountain overflows. And Calvary is such a fountain that opened up and it cannot stop with you. You must show forgiveness. Allow me to close with the story of a friend of mine who is very ill and knows that he must die. He does not know when. And while he was in the hospital, the minister in church preached on Genesis 37 about Joseph and his brothers, and his brothers hated Joseph. And then in the sermon, the minister went and he ended with Genesis 50, where the brothers came to Joseph and said, "Just want you to know that before Dad passed away, Jacob, he told us the following." And I remember then Joseph started to cry. And I remember the words of Joseph. You may read those at home. But the wife of my friend had been in church and came out of church and went to the hospital. And she sat by the bedside of her husband. And he is, I think, a Christian man as I know him. Been an elder in the church many times in his life. And she told him. And they both thought the same thing. There was a problem between this man and someone else in the church. And it had not been removed. They had tried, but the other would not forgive. And the wife of this friend of mine said to her husband, "Don't you think you should write him a letter?" And he was so sick that he said, "I can't do it." Well, she said, "I have a piece of paper with me. Why don't you dictate it to me? I'll write it." And he dictated it from his sickbed. And he wrote something like this. This is how he told me by telephone later. He wrote to this man, "Soon I must appear before God's throne. I can't. I know that I must clear this with you. Will you please forgive me what I've done to you? I forgive you what you have done to me. Please." I don't know the other details of the letter. And then his wife gave him the piece of paper, and while he was lying in bed, he put down his signature. And the letter went to the house of that man. And there came a letter back. Very similar. "I've been wrong too," he said. "I ask you to forgive me, for Christ's sake." And then this friend, whom I spoke with on the telephone, he said to me, "I have often prayed and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now I can pray it and mean it. Now I can face my God for Christ's sake." Well, next week the table of the Lord will be spread here, congregation. Can you face Him, our Lord? You can if you know the three miracles that you heard about this morning. The miracle of the poor, depraved sinner seeking forgiveness. And a man, the Son of God, securing forgiveness on the cross. And a man showing forgiveness to those around him. May God give you and me a good week of preparation, in which this miracle may become real to you for the first time, or again, fresh again. Be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity that cleaves to us, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.